so that we can be empty of self to be filled with your Spirit. So Lord, now as we go on to this task of being edified, of growing, of responding, of learning, of having our faith enriched because we focus on the object of our faith, which is Christ. Lord, we come in the name of our Savior, do all for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for having me back. I always enjoy being able to share the Word of God and with friends and with people I feel very at home with. It's even a greater honor. I spoke at Mitchell School just a little bit ago, and I was a little discouraged to find out somebody had come from Mitchell School and come here, so we're going to have the same ideas. So I figured I could get away with one sermon for two places. But I'd like to continue on a thought that I started at KBC this past week. I see out there a few people who were attending the sessions at camp, and in the evenings we talked about aspects of faith. We started with the understanding that faith is essential. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's necessary for blessing. It's necessary for salvation. We are told in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith." The grace of God is what provides the power of salvation. And that grace is given to everyone, but not everyone is saved, because not everyone responds with faith. And so this agreeing with God that what He says is true, this trusting God to fulfill His promises, this reacting and responding to what God has done, all these are aspects of faith. And these are things that we've covered this past week. I'd like to look at one more aspect that we didn't treat, and this is found in Matthew chapter 7. If you know a little bit about the Bible, you realize that chapter 7 of Matthew is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, we are having messages for mountain climbers. Messages for people who were interested in following Christ. He was, at this point, a very popular preacher. When he started to preach and gave commands that were to be followed, little by little, he started losing the crowd until he had just a handful, a dozen men who were still close and still hanging on. And one of those was a traitor. So we find then that in his heyday, when he was listened to, he started telling people the truth and started getting their eyes onto heaven, and more particularly towards the kingdom of heaven, which he wanted to bring forth. Now, the Jewish people would not have it, but we have in these chapters of Matthew really the basis of what the kingdom is going to be like when Christ rules. The millennial kingdom is going to have very clear, you know, you show love. You know, if someone's going to compel you to do something, you go with them 2 miles instead of just 1 mile. And if they are going to hurt you, you show them love and love them as you love your neighbor. Love them as you love yourself. So we find then that the very last part, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, comes to the point of conclusion, and that's where we're going to read. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now we sing the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And we understand that that rock is the foundation of Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here is really an aspect of faith. We come to Christ. We build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things I want you to understand is that we have two verbs associated with this aspect of faith. He who hears and he who does. So we find out that hearing and doing go together. Sometimes we'll sing another hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, trusting is very clearly an aspect of faith. It is coming to the point where we have enough understanding and enough confidence that we put our weight into it. Now, that particular definition comes from the idea of having a chair. All right, we have nice solid pews out there. Maybe made out of oak, but very solid. You know, you don't have to look to see if that's going to hold you up, because we're not talking plywood. We're not talking about something that's thin and flimsy. We're talking about something solid. Just sit down. You don't even think about it. It holds your weight. Now, someone who weighs 400 or 500 pounds takes seriously what he's going to sit in. And he looks at something, and if it is one of these aluminum yard chairs, he stands, because he's not going to put his weight in it. It doesn't look like it'd be able to hold him. That chair is not an object worthy of his faith, because it's not worthy of his weight. And so you have then faith being the object that we trust. Now, at camp, I had a chair that I had that I sawed off a leg of, and you know, invited someone to sit down. Well, putting your weight in that chair lets you down. It's not worthy of your faith. But trusting comes to the point of you understand that it is true and you respond to it. So, trusting and obeying have to be part of the same thing. Now, if you look at something and says, yeah, that's going to hold me up, that's going to be worthy of me sitting down, but I don't want to take a chance. Well, you're not really believing that chair will hold you up, or you're choosing not to identify or seek the benefits of that chair. If you're home at night, sleeping, and someone screams, fire, fire, and you wake up, smell the smoke, to hear the fire engines, to feel the heat, and you roll back on your pillow and say, yep, house is burning, sure enough, and you go back to sleep. You didn't really believe the house was on fire, because you really didn't believe it was going to affect you. Maybe some other part of the house, or you know, the firemen are here, I see the flashing red lights outside, they'll take care of it, it's not my problem. Because to hear that warning, to hear that word, means to do something about it, lest you die. There is urgency there. And so we need to get to the point of realizing that God is talking to us and that faith is more than just something we do in our head. It is more than just an intellectual exercise. Christopher Columbus discovered America on October 12, 1492. Now, you either have that fact in your head, you don't have that fact in your head. You can say, yes, I believe that, and you would be right. But it does you absolutely no good because, you know, you're probably not going to get that question on your multiple choice test in life. Because I'm still waiting for multiple choice in life. It doesn't come that way. You don't get anything done in this world by just knowing facts that you can choose from a list of possibilities and write down. You need to know more. You need to know things that are going to affect your life. And the Word of God, by its nature, is designed to affect your life. And if it is not affected by it, it is not faith. So faith is hearing and doing. Now the big thing here is that we are going to build. We're going to build on one foundation or another. And in order to build, you have to do. You have to act. We're all going to do something in our life. We don't just sit in the corner twiddling our thumbs. And if we did, that would be doing something. We would be employing our time and our energies and moving our thumbs around. Well, there's more to life than that. There's getting a job and making a living. We all got to do that. Most people get married, settle down, and have a family. And you can do it on either foundation. You can do lots of things. But you have to do them. And you have to do them where it's supposed to be done. Now, on the foundation of Christ, there are certain things that you need to do. And you need the building material with which to do them. Well, prayer, communing with God, spending time in fellowship, spending time in worship, spending time in sending up requests and needs, and seeking God's face. Oh, you don't pray. Well, then you're not sending up bricks with which to build that house. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to have God speak to us. We need to feed the Holy Spirit so that He can guide and direct us. Oh, you don't do that either. Well, then you don't have any mortar to be able to put your house together. Well, Christian fellowship is important. You're here. That's good. You got one plank, but you need lots of planks. You need lots of boards to build that house. Do you have Christian fellowship? Oh, you don't do that very much. All right. Well, you don't have much lumber to build your house. And we find then that we're going to build something. You need to be able to do something. But instead of reading the words, you watch a sitcom. And just about most of the sitcoms on television are just making all sorts of mockery of God and marriage and family and lots of things. But this is what you're filling your life with. Well, you're building. You're not building where God wanted you, and you're not using the materials He wanted you to do. And there is another element, too, that we need to be conscious of. And that's the fact that we need to do it now. We need to do it when we're asked to do it. I have boys, a number of boys, and I've had lots of experience. You give them jobs, and you say, Benji, clean up the family room. Jeremy, I want you to take the dishes out of the dishwasher and put them away and put in a new load. You know, Justin, I want you to do vacuum the living room. And so you go and look, and the family room is not done. You say, Benji, why didn't you do it? You're playing Nintendo. When you get done that, get this room picked up. Well, we come back a half hour, you're still on it. All right, you're done. Get working on the room. Well, just then, you know, they're called for supper. They go up and get doing things after supper. 11 o'clock. All right, guys, it's late. Wait, this room hasn't been picked up, you know? Oh, Dad, I just didn't have time. You had time. You had time. But you didn't do it. So doing is an important element. We got lots of reasons why we don't do. But we do other things. And what we find then, that we might be building mansions on the sand and at the same time have kind of a lean-to onto the rock, because that wasn't as important. So doing and hearing go together. They're aspects of faith. I taught for a number of years in South America to jungle Indians, and it was kind of interesting. I at one point asked one of the leaders in the Christian church, as we were having kind of a Bible study, and I said, why do you think that the foolish man built his house on the sand? And I was, you know, I had my own answer in mind, but he threw me a curveball in what he said. It says, because he was lazy. Lazy? How was he lazy? Because he didn't want to walk for the water, you know? Most people are going to build their little grass hut up on the riverbank, far from the river, because every once in a while, a couple times a year usually, there is a big flood, and sometimes people who have their house too close to the river get the whole house washed away. And there are some people who build it right on the river, and they don't have to walk very far to get water. They don't have to walk very far to fish. They're right there. The people who built it higher up on good ground have to go walking up and down the riverbank. And some of these riverbanks are steep, and you know, you have to climb 20, 30 feet sometimes to get up to the top. And carrying water, carrying your clothes that you washed in the river. And that's a lot of work. But the lazy man built his house right alongside that riverbank. And then the storm comes. You know, there's always a storm. It was just taken as a matter of fact. You know? It says, okay, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. They're always going to do that. That's the nature of wind. That's the nature of floods. That's the nature of life. We're going to have problems. We're going to have conflict. But unless we hear and do, those conflicts are going to destroy us. This past year, I found out that a very dear friend of mine, we grew up together in the same assembly. He fell into sin, got a divorce, his wife got a divorce, and, they have, several grown children. And it just was a shock to the family, a shock to the assembly, and, a crisis, disaster. Why? Well, some was being built on the foundation of Christ, but most of his life was being built on lies and deceit. And sooner or later, it just tears you apart. Sooner or later, it leaves your house dysfunctional and your life
your faith shipwrecked.
We need to respond. We need to do. And unless we do this, it's not real faith. Now, a number of times in my life, I've had people tell me, oh, you're preaching a works gospel. You're preaching that you have to get saved. Because it's kind of popular today to say, oh, it's just believing and nothing else. Well, I believe very strongly and very sincerely that we're saved by grace. And grace is God's power to sin, God's power to save. And this then is what keeps us from sin. The same grace that saves protects us. The same grace that saves gives us this fellowship, gives us the power to live the Christian life. So this power comes from God. Now you come in here and turn a light switch on. The power is orbing through those lights because there is a generator somewhere at some place. And I know it is because I see the power. The results of that power are clear. But the results of the fact that somebody turned on the lights are also clear. Turning on those lights is faith. And faith is meaningless without the grace that gives us salvation, that gives us fellowship, that gives us direction. But it is not our responses that save us. It is God's power. But we have to hear and do, or our faith is meaningless. In the book of James, chapter 2, we have a section that really bothered Martin Luther, and he called this epistle of James a gospel of straw, because he was saved by God's grace as a leader in the Roman Catholic Church, and he spent his life trying to work his salvation to the point of being worthy before God. And the harder he strove, the harder he tried to subject his life to a life of holiness and rigor, the more he realized that he was sinful and undone. And he finally saw the light of the glorious gospel, is that Christ saves us. We can't do anything. And we are saved by grace through faith. And this was something that was brilliant to him. But he reacted to the fact that, well, some people are saying we have to be saved by works. And he reacted violently to it. Problem is today there are too many people who say you can be saved without doing anything. You can be saved just by repeating the four spiritual laws, or by signing the back of a tract, or by walking up in an altar call, or raising your hand in Sunday school class. These are the things that save, and they're nothing. James chapter 2, reading at verse 14, the Word of God says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If his brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Now think about it. You go to, you see somebody that's hungry, homeless, needy. They ask you for something to eat. You say, Lord bless you. Be warm, be comforted, be quiet. Get away from me. What did you just do? Give them a blessing?
or cursing. Whatever you did, you used the Lord's name in vain. That's not how God wanted you to be. We need to be vessels. Vessels of grace. Vessels of life. Vessels of mercy. Vessels of Christ's presence here on earth. Does that mean we give to the poor? Well, we can. We have opportunity. If we have the means to do that, yes, it involves that. Does it mean that we are not saved by just believing? Well, believing, really believing, hooks on to the Word of God and says, yes, Lord, I agree with you. That needs to be done. I will do it. And so faith then, yes, demands action. But the action is not what saves us. It is that faith that demands the action that saves us. Going back to Matthew chapter 7 again, we look at what was said right before this conclusion. People have foundations. Where are you building? You're doing something. You're pleasing yourself. You're following after the things of this world. You're doing something. But where are you doing it? Are you doing it on the foundation of Christ? If so, it's going to last. If you are not doing something that can please Christ, you're building in the wrong place and you're going to lose big time. Looking at verse 21, the Word of God tells us here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this first verse tells us something very important. That there are people who say, Lord, Lord, which means that they say that they're Christians and that Jesus Christ is their Lord. They are going to have the right language. They're going to have a lot of Bible definitions and probably could pass a multiple choice test if God gave entrance exams to get into heaven. They call themselves Christians, but they're not. And the thing is, they fool sometimes a few people, but really they fool no one but themselves. And they certainly don't fool the Lord. They come and say, Lord, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And they do more sometimes than just talk. Talking is cheap. And talking can serve God's purposes. And it can also serve our own purposes. And these people are doing. They're saying, have I not prophesied in your name? Well, the New Testament form of prophesying is preaching. You know, haven't I preached? Haven't I stood up in the Lord's Supper? Haven't I counseled at Kansas Bible Camp? Haven't I shared a word now and then? Well, maybe you have. But something's wrong. Haven't I cast out demons in your name? Haven't I turned over a new leaf? Haven't I, got some of my life together? Well, maybe you have, but something's not straight. Haven't I done many wonderful works? Well, they're the ones that are calling it wonderful. Maybe others wouldn't. Maybe others would. But there's something wrong. Depart from me, says the Lord, you workers of iniquity. Well, if you have some good things, like a good dessert, cherry pie,
German chocolate cake. And you make these wonderful things that ladies here at this church know how to do. And then serve them on a platter of dung. I mean, they're not very appetizing. It doesn't matter. Because what the foundation is worthless. The serving plate contaminates everything. And the Lord's saying, I never knew you. Now here we have a contrast. We realize that faith without works is dead. We realize that works without faith is dead. So someone can be religious. Now in South America, on Good Friday, they have big parades in all the major towns. Good Friday and usually the Thursday before are national holidays, because people will do penitence and participate in these processions. Now, the big one is in Quito, and you have maybe a million people out on the street watching or participating. And what people will often do is walk barefoot on the hot asphalt for many miles. They'll take these great big candles that are about that thick, and they'll let the wax drip over their hands, burning their hands, and they walk in this procession to show their repentance and to show that they want their sins taken away. You look at that and say there is zeal there. You look at that and say they're certainly more zealous than a lot of Christians are. And you also realize it does absolutely no good. All their wonderful works are built on the wrong foundation. So when we talk about faith is trusting. But faith is obeying. It is coming to the point where we are in sync with God. Now, what is it that saves us? It is God that saves us. It is grace that saves us. Salvation is a miracle. And you know, even the Christian life is a miracle. You see people who are changed by the power of God. And I have seen drug addicts and prostitutes and drunkards become men and women of God. It's because they did so many good things. No. It's because they agreed with God. They looked into the Word and saw those promises and said, Lord, that is my promise. And they kept on keeping on. This steadfastness in the faith is something that is also missing. You get to a point where you believe, and then you put it on automatic pilot. But that doesn't work. We need to, every single day, make our faith real. Every single day, respond to the promises of God. Probably most people here and sometime in their life have ridden a bicycle. And you can ride a bicycle fast. And you can ride a bicycle slow. But you can't stay on a bicycle if it's not moving. And that's what our faith is. When we get to the point where, you know, we don't do anything other than the routine. We're used to going to church. We're used to giving to the Lord. We're used to doing this, praying for meals. And we get to the point where our faith is rote. Our faith is routine. We're not getting to the point where God is controlling us and guiding us this day.
It seems that the church in the 21st century is a church that has lost its first love, but even more than that, a church that has come to the point where they find themselves sufficient in themselves. And what we need to do is shake off that lethargy, because faith that is not fresh is stale, is something that the Lord described to the Laodicean church as being lukewarm and nauseous. You know, I've washed dishes in my day. We got a dishwasher now, but I've washed dishes by hand lots and lots of times. And there's something pretty and something nice about a sink full of hot water and white suds. Finish the dishes and you got lukewarm dishwater that has a scum of grease on the top, has no suds, it's kind of gray, and to have a mouthful of that, you'd want to vomit. That's what faith is without works. That's what faith is without hearing the Spirit today and responding to Him with excitement. The last part of this tells us that there are trials, there are storms, there are difficulties. When we put our life on the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do is done for Him. We're going to stand when the problems come. When we get to the point where we find out, yeah, I got a little hut built on the foundation of the Lord, and my mansion comes crumbling down that I am living for this life, we're going to find that Christians are going to suffer loss. Now, I'm never going to say that we lose our salvation by the lack of work. If you're saved, you're saved forever. If you have eternal life now, you're always going to have eternal life. These people who say that if you sin greatly after 5, 10, 20 years of being a Christian, you lose your salvation, have a pretty poor definition of eternal life. I mean, if eternal life just lasts 20 years, it's not very good eternal life. No, our eternal life lasts forever. And we're called to be hearers and doers. And I think there is an injustice when we try to tell people, and we do, you know, we're saved by grace. You know, you can't lose your salvation. You don't have to do anything to be saved. And a lot of people respond, well, great, I didn't want to do anything anyhow. But if Christ is our Lord, and Christ is telling us the truth from the lie, we hang on to it. And don't let it go. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Holy Father, we thank you for the truths in the Word of God. We want to be hearers and doers. We want to acknowledge that we don't have that strength. We don't have that power to share the Word of God or even to free ourselves from the addictions and the passions that sometime lay hold on us. But Lord, what we can do is focus on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We can let Him give us the faith we need to respond. We can let Him give us the power to resist the devil, draw near to God, and have the devil flee from us. So Lord, these things now we put into your hands, praying and asking for victory in our Christian life, praying that, Lord, we can be trusting and obeying you in all things. Amen.